This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right, well, we're glad you're here tonight, and thanks for coming on such a beautiful summer, headed for fall kind of night. Just so I don't forget it, this particular book, it's called The Genesis Process, and I'll leave it up here if you wanted to come take a picture of it. It's a great book. It's really helpful for recovery type things, and I'm giving you two tools from or worksheets from that book. So I want to make sure I give you that credit. So in your outline tonight are two tools that are coming from that book. I'll talk about them when I get to them. I just want to make sure that I mention that. I think it's an excellent resource and could be very helpful to you. So, all right, let's pray and we'll get into what I want to talk about this evening. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. And Lord, we thank you for an amazing, busy summer. And Lord, as we head into fall and people get ready for winter and get geared up for that, Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us and encourage and strengthen us in whatever it is we're working on. And Lord, I just pray and ask for wholeness and healing for those hurts, those deep hurts that drive some negative behavior in our life. Lord, I ask that you help us with hang-ups, with addictions, with bad habits, with stubborn habits that we just can't seem to beat. I just pray that you would help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to walk in holiness and to walk in newness of life. Lord, I just ask for your Spirit to do his work among us, bless this group, and help them to take away something that gives them a blessing this evening. And so I just ask for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. Now, my wife recently has two times had something that's kind of been disturbing to her, and it's been very sad to kind of watch, but she's had vertigo. I don't know if you've ever had vertigo. I've never had it, but it's pretty difficult. I mean, like, she just doesn't want to do anything and actually wants to, like, throw up, and it's kind of disconcerting. And the thing about it is, you know, when somebody has vertigo, they look okay on the outside, but they're not okay on the inside. And that's what a lot of addictions feel like. That's what a lot of the brokenness that ends up in a stubborn habit or a stubborn addiction looks like and sometimes feel like. Michael Dye, who wrote the book that I just mentioned as a resource, he says this, and I think this is helpful. He says, addiction is not about getting high. It is about feeling normal. Addiction is not about getting high. It is about feeling normal. So you might look okay on the outside, but what's going on inside? There's a lot swirling around. There's a lot of difficulty and pain. And so something else that Michael Dye says that I appreciate is he says, nothing goes away until it is resolved. And so some of us, not all of us, but some of us stuff things, and we maybe just bury it deep and hope that that's going to take care of it. And the reality is that he's reminding us that really that's going to come out in ways that maybe we don't want. And so we want to make sure that we try to deal with things. Now, I give you this, the first tool is this, it's a self-evaluation, and it's a real simple thing, but I just want to show it to you. And that basically, where is mine? Here it is. Basically, you know, most stubborn habits, or at least a lot of them, if something reaches the point of addiction, they're often driven by something. And if you can figure out what it's driven by, that can be really helpful. So the self-evaluation, major traumatic events, is this first sheet that I give you. And there can be some real value in that, and going through and writing the age, what happened, how did you cope with that, how does this affect you today? And it's just a real simple thing, but what can happen is if you work through this sheet, maybe three or four, no big deal, just writing it down. And maybe that fifth one, you burst into tears when you start writing it down. Well, that's probably a clue that maybe this one we need to dig in on. Maybe this is an area that we need to talk about. What we're going to spend some time on tonight is what I call the fade or the slow fade. It's not always slow, but it often is. And that is, I want you to think about the last time that you gave in to a stubborn habit or gave in to an addiction. Maybe you even consider it a full-on relapse. I want you to think about the last time that happened. Because I think there are lessons to be learned from that. And if I could give you a homework assignment that you would actually do that wouldn't be that hard, I don't think, is sit down with a pen and paper, and if you had where you gave in to a stubborn habit, where you relapsed in an addiction, just take a pen and paper and go, so what happened right before that? And think through those couple days right before it. What was going on in your life? And I think that would be a helpful exercise for you. So when we're trying to dig in to and deal with something, you might have to, so let's say you find one of these things that's a trauma and there's still a lot of emotion attached to it, there's still a lot of hurt attached to it, you may need to go see a counselor. You may need to make an extra appointment with a sponsor if you've gone that route. Maybe it's time to actually dig in and forgive someone who's hurt you, a parent, a friend, a business partner, an ex-spouse who has betrayed you, whatever it might be, where you have to go in and forgive. Maybe it's time to do some intense fasting and prayer. Let's invite the spiritual resources into this particular healing process. Or maybe it's time for a hard conversation with somebody that you need to have. Maybe it's your child, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your ex. I don't know who it might be. But how can we deal with some of these traumas, these difficulties, these hurts that often end up driving our habits and our hang-ups and our addictions? Now, ultimately, I would tell you that only God can meet our needs, but there are these tools that are helpful. Now, I want to spend a little time looking at a couple of the falls in Scripture. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here. They're both fairly familiar stories. The first one is Lot, and Lot was way back in the book of Genesis. You can find his story, and Lot is, to be perfectly honest, a pretty tragic story. Here you have him with his his relative, Abraham. And Abraham is this man chosen by God to basically bring forth the Messiah through his children or great-great-great-great-grandchildren. And Lot is kind of this bit character in the book of Genesis. But he's there with Abraham, and at some point, they become too wealthy, and their flocks are too much for staying together. And so Abraham comes to him, and I understand in that culture, the older man would have had every right to say, okay, Lot, we need to separate. I'm going to take the good land over here. You take the bad land over there, and that's how it's going to be. Abraham doesn't do that. Very humble in this particular scene. He says to Lot, he says, I'll tell you what, we need to separate. Our herdsmen are starting to fight with each other. We can't have that. How about you pick the land you want? And Lot, you know, the scripture talks about, he looks and he sees this lush, incredible area. There's these cities that are booming, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, I want that land. And Abraham, who just places his trust in God, says, sure, that's fine. And his land didn't look as good, maybe initially, but he trusted that God would take care of him, and God did. Well, then you watch, and if you read the story carefully, Lot kind of pitches his tents near Sodom and Gomorrah, which are very wicked cities. And then you find, as you keep reading the story, now he's living in Sodom and Gomorrah. So you see him moving closer and closer. You see him getting into this lifestyle. Then God decides, sometimes we struggle because so many people just view God as this loving grandfather in the sky, which that is kind of a side of God, but it's not the only side. God hates sin, and he hates injustice, and he is righteous. And so he actually decides to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, these two cities, and he is kind of talked down by Abraham. He talks him down from, you know, he says, well, what if there's 50 righteous people in the city? Would you still destroy it? And God says, well, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't. Gets him all the way down to 10 people. I think Abraham is thinking, well, surely Lot and his family and a few friends will save the city. Well, the city's wicked, and God decides to destroy the city. And so Lot has to flee Sodom, and there's this famous little incident where his wife looks back. She's told not to look back. Don't look back longingly. She looks back longingly, and she becomes a pillar of salt. She dies. Now, I've actually been to this site, and there is this big pillar of salt. It's kind of bizarre, and it's strange. I take this story to be a literal story. I have no problem accepting the miraculous. And so you see in the story of Lot, you see him moving and getting closer and closer to those that would get him in trouble. You see him actually doing bizarre things, like when two angels come to the city and they come to his house and he gets them safely in there. And then the men of the town come and they say, hey, we want to have sexual intercourse with these visitors that you're protecting. And he offers his daughters to the crowd. I mean, what kind of thinking is that? And so Lot has just gone down, down, down. It all starts with a selfish choice over the land, and he just keeps going down and down. He leaves Sodom, and he goes off. They escape with their lives, but there was a whole lot of Sodom still in Lot and his daughters who survive. And it ends up that they're up in this cave, and the daughters decide, well, we need to have children at some point. And so they get their father drunk, sleep with him, and have children. And you're like, well, thanks for the soap opera, Derek. This is a Bible story, okay? Not one we usually tell in little kid church, but it is a Bible story. And I want you to see this is a fall, and it's one decision after another. It gets progressively worse, and there is something to be learned by looking at these things. Here he starts in good relationship with a godly man, makes a selfish choice, and starts getting closer and closer to those who lead him astray, and he ends up really living in pretty massive depravity. And so how does that happen? And I think you have to, what are your markers? What are the fences you're jumping when you start to head down the wrong road? You need to be aware of those. You need to put flags on those markers, whatever those are. And I think of King Solomon. King Solomon starts with King David as his father. King David, the scripture says, is a man after God's own heart. He certainly was not perfect, but King Solomon did have a father who pointed him to God, who set him up and gave him responsibility as king. And then Solomon is even given, I want you to imagine this, that God comes to you, appears to you, and says, you can have whatever you want. Now that's pretty amazing, okay? So that's even better than, you know, if you saw the Will Smith as the genie in Aladdin recently, I took my kids. And this is anything you want from God, okay? And what does he say? He says, I want wisdom to lead the nation. So this young man made a wise decision, turned away from asking for riches, for power, for all these things. Wise decision. So he starts out pretty well. And then by the end, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9 through 13, here's what it says about Solomon. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. I mean, he had the honor of God appearing to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son, yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Now, so this story, the wisest man to ever live, ends in great foolishness and stupidity, to be perfectly honest, and immorality. He ended up with about 1,000 wives, well, 700 wives and 300 concubines, if you really want to split hairs. But, I mean, this is the Playboy Mansion of the Old Testament. That's exactly what Solomon's living in. Starts out as God's anointed one, God's chosen one, making good decisions, ends up in just real depravity. What happened along the way? And so you see some things there. Notice also that there are consequences for Solomon's son. You ever paid consequences for your parents' sinful decisions? Most of us have had to. And guess what? If you are not walking in holiness and truth, your children will pay consequences for your sinful decisions. One of the things, I watched that Conqueror series that David's going to use, and I you can correct me if I'm wrong, this wasn't in my notes, I didn't go check it, but I believe he talked about how that you're actually changing your brain, and that if you don't change your brain, in essence, you kind of pass on, if you have children, kind of that tendency towards looking at pornography. Am I remembering that correctly? And so here's the deal, guys. Let's say you men, if pornography is a big issue in your life, you need to fight that battle for you, but you also need to fight it for your sons. It actually has an effect. I thought that was profound. I was a little shocked by that, to be honest, when I first watched that. And so I want you to see this, and I want you to think about it. Solomon, what happened? He started giving into his lust, and he started marrying women who weren't believers, weren't followers of the one true God. And so then he started doing whatever his wives did, and so he started following these other gods. And so a powerful lesson from the fall of Solomon would be very careful about your relationships. Very careful about your relationships. Who do you choose to be that significant other? You ought to be picky, okay? I now have children. You know, I have one married son, and we love our daughter-in-law. We are thrilled about that. And so now we have a 21-year-old son and a 19-year-old daughter and a 17-year-old son, the 11-year-old. And I will tell you, I pray a lot about who they marry, because that significant other makes a tremendous difference in somebody's life, and you need to think about that. So when we look at the story of someone's fall, and when you look at the story of your own fall, relapse, giving into something we shouldn't give into, there are lessons to be learned. And so I encourage you to do that. Now, just a couple stats on temptation that I thought were interesting. 4 out of 5 people will face at least one temptation in a given day. And you're like, yes, I'm above average. No. Men encounter twice as many occurrences of temptation as women, according to the surveys. A typical experience, this is the one I found particularly helpful and encouraging. A typical experience of being tempted lasts 7 to 10 minutes. So if you can make it through 7 to 10 minutes, you can, you know, kind of, it will let up. That's something to think about. And so every time someone fades away, whether it's a slow fade, whether it's a quick fade, there are lessons to be learned. Some of my, like, ministerial heroes, I have watched crash and burn. It's one of the reasons why years ago I started to, wherever I am at, to always look for an older minister that I have some regular accountability with. And when Ken is my guy at the moment, and I just said to him, I said, look, I want to finish well. And I've never forgotten my dad, who had lived through several of the people I looked up to crashing, because some of them were on staff with him, and my dad had to clean up some of the messes after them. And I remember at my ordination, my father said, he said, son, live well. We don't need another disappointment. And I thought, well, gee, Dad, you should write for Hallmark. What's up with that? But I've taken that seriously. That matters. Learn from your falls. Learn from your moments that you give in. So here is something, and everybody's an individual, but this is another tool from the Genesis process. I think this is really helpful. I'm not going to read all of this to you by any stretch. I will just read a smidgen. It's called the Faster Scale. This can be really helpful, particularly if you do take the time to do what I ask you to do, to think about those couple days before you gave in to whatever it is in your life. And most of us have something. It might be alcohol, it might be drugs, it might be porn, it might be, going crazy on food. I don't know what it is. It might be a particular relationship that's not beneficial. And this is what's called the faster scale. And if you look on the second page, you will see, you know, it has an acrostic here. And so the first step is you forget priorities. So all of a sudden in your life, you have a secret. Less time and energy for God, meetings, church, avoiding support and accountability people, superficial conversation, sarcasm, isolating, changes in goals, obsessed with relationships, breaking promises and commitments. Like I said, I'm not going to read it all, but the F is forget priorities. And if you find yourself doing that, you're like, uh-oh, I've begun the faster scale. Everybody's a little different, but this is what typically happens for a lot of people. The A is anxiety, so you start getting energy from emotions. The S is for speeding up, and so you're trying to stay super busy, and you're going workaholic, and you can't relax, and you're driving really fast. The T is ticked off. You're getting kind of, you're getting almost high on anger and aggression. And so you're causing crises in your life from procrastination, pushing off things you should be doing. Then you have this is a huge one. E is exhausted. I don't know if you saw it on the front page, but in the little bubble it says, cravings for old habits are strongest when you are tired. Please remember that. One of the most powerful things you can do for a walk of sobriety and holiness is to be well rested. And I'm speaking to you as somebody who did 7 years of six nights a week, night shift, midnight to 8. And some of that stretch was 9 to 9, 9 at night to 9 in the morning. And then would sleep a couple hours and get up because we had little kids and I had to work at the church. And then work at the church and then roll through a full day and sleep a few hours and go back and work all night. I will tell you, exhaustion is a big deal. Sleep is one of the pillars of your health, and it's a big deal. And so I cannot tell you how many times people make a big mistake because they're tired and they're just worn out and they just don't have the emotional energy to say no to something that is a comfortable reach for them. And then the R in faster is relapse. And so then you go back to the place you said you would never go again, but here you are. Now, I give you that because that can be a great way to identify where you're at. And what can be super helpful is if your stubborn habit has reached addiction level, is you have a sponsor. Or if it's just a stubborn habit still, you have a friend, or you have a spiritual mentor, or you have somebody that you can say, hey, you know, this thing, you know, I am right here, and I'm concerned. So they can be praying with you and having strong, provocative, important conversations with you about where you are and what you're going to do. And so I think this faster scale, it's a simple little piece of paper. I would keep it with you, and I think it can help you to not get yourself in trouble with different issues. Now, get honest with somebody about that. Now, here's the deal. When you're rolling through the faster scale, remember you have an active enemy. And, you know, if you go to a secular recovery group, which that's fine, that can be helpful, they're not going to talk about this. Christian recovery groups should at least occasionally remind you that you have an active, actual enemy. And so Satan and his demons actually want you to be destroyed. They want you to not live the life you were called to live. And so one of the lies of Satan as you're working through that faster scale is he's going to tell you one fall does not matter. It's trifle. We can easily recover ourselves again. I tell you, this is no big deal. A little porn, who's going to know? Who's it going to hurt? And that's a powerful lie when you're right there in the middle of it and you're wanting to reach so bad and he says, it's no big deal. So let's say that you do reach for whatever it is. So how do you come back? Now we could just throw out the 12 steps. Let me just give you a quick summary, a couple things. One is honesty. You got to own your own behavior. You got to accept responsibility. it is really important that if you give in to something, if you reach for something, that if you're an adult, and we're all adults here, I'm not seeing any kids, that this is your deal. You own this. This is not your parents' deal. It's not your ex's deal. This is your deal. You have to get honest about it, and you have to acknowledge that every human heart is a battleground, and you lost a battle. And you need to step up and say, okay. But then you also need to trust in God's grace, that He loves you just as you are. Not just as you should be, but just as you are. He loves you. He's your Father. He's gracious. He's kind. And He wants what's best for you. But never, ever stay away and go, well, when I get my act together, then I'll go back to God. No, go to God right now. I mean, I would be mortified if my kids, now they're not little anymore, but if when my little kids would become, four boys, they would just get messy. If there was a mud hole puddle, that was big fun, okay? And if they got all messy and tried to stay away from me because, oh, I'm going to get in trouble or something, which actually they wouldn't get in trouble, but I want them to come to me in their mess. Come to God in your mess. He knows all about it anyway. You're not hiding anything from Him. The people of God will allow you to come in your mess. Now, the lie from Satan at this point, from your enemy, is that he'll tell you at this point, once you have reached for something you shouldn't have reached for, once you have fallen in a way that you didn't think you'd ever fall again, he will tell you that it's hopeless and that you're given over to sin and that it's not worth it. There's no point in trying to rise again. That's the lie he'll give you. Another part of the way back is hope-filled repentance. Hope-filled repentance. Repentance is just, it's a change of thinking that leads to a change of behavior. So if God's over here and I'm going in the opposite direction, repentance is acknowledging I'm going the opposite direction and turning around and saying I'm going to walk back intentionally to God. I'm going to change my thinking. I'm going to change my actions. I'm going to come back to God. This is hope-filled repentance. And I talked a few weeks ago about cynicism. Sometimes this is hard to do because at this moment, remember the lie of Satan, there's no way you're going to come back. There's no way you're going to make it. But you can make it. And God can walk with you. And so hope-filled repentance is a key part of it. First Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. It starts out dark, but I love that it gets hopeful. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters, and that's anybody who puts anything above God in their life. That's pretty much all of us. Nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's dark, but then I love it. It turns a corner. This is hopeful repentance, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were washed and were sanctified. You were justified. That means you're treated like you never sinned in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Sanctified means you're set apart. You're the good china. God is setting you apart to do great things for His kingdom. He has a purpose for your life. You are not unlovable or unusable. And so this repentance means from going, I'm going my own way, I'm my own boss, to I'm going to make Jesus Christ Lord of my life. Savior, absolutely. I desperately need saving. That's back to trusting God's grace. But I need Him to be the Lord of my life. Don't try to do this kind of halfway thing where, well, I just want Him to love me where I'm at, but I don't want Him to be the boss. It's kind of a package deal. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You want Him as Savior, you want Him as Lord. They are wrapped together. They're interwoven. It is crucial that you see that you're making Jesus Lord. It's He is now the driver in the car that is your life. It is not he's your co-pilot, he's the driver, and you're riding along to see where he's going to take you and what he's going to do. Now, I like what Arnie Cole said about temptation. He said, every choice makes us who we are. That's why every temptation is worth a fight to the death. Your choices right now are building the person that you are. 3 years from now, you will be what you have built over these next couple years. And I'm encouraging you to repent, to change your thinking, change your direction if you're walking away from God, and accept him as Savior and Lord and go back the other way. Another key on the way back is humility and accountability. I think these come together. The temptation is to think we can do it on our own. So you have to be humble enough to think other people can help us. Erwin Lutzer said, the last addiction is the idea that we can fight our behavioral patterns alone just by sheer willpower. Willpower is a limited resource. It can help you sometimes. You need more than that. You need to rely on God, and you need to rely on other people to help you. One of the things that in the Genesis process Michael Dye talks about a lot is he said, you can never recover alone. He probably says that a bunch of times in that book in different ways. You can never recover alone. And I believe that. You got to have somebody with you. Ultimately, you want the Lord with you, but you got to have people, flesh and blood, in your corner. And one piece of accountability, because in the recovery community, you know, accountability is a recovery group. Accountability is a sponsor. Those are awesome. I strongly recommend those. You should do those, okay? Another just tiny little thing that is helpful, but I see it in study after study, is that writing things out, there's something about it mentally that it's like making a commitment. It's holding you accountable to something you write down. If you write down goals, when patients have surgery, those who write out a recovery plan and sign it, they did this massive study, and they started walking twice as fast as those who did not write out a recovery plan. They started getting in and out of chairs three times as fast as those who did not write out a recovery plan. Writing goals is in itself a form of recovery. So if you've never written out some goals, you don't have to make 20 of them, just a couple. What are my statements? What am I shooting for? What am I aiming at? That can make a huge difference. And then the last idea I'll give you tonight is something new. If you do have a relapse, if you do have a reach for something that's unhealthy or unholy, you always want to try to put something new in your hand, something that is good. The question is, what does God want me to put in the place of this habit? Jesus talks about in the Gospels one time about, you know, what if you drive out demons? And I know that's dramatic, but what if you drive out demons and the demons leave and they come back and there's nothing in the house, so to speak, and they're like, all right, welcome back. And there is something about putting a new habit in place of the old habit. This is why you'll see when somebody's trying to quit smoking, they'll often chew gum, because that's something that's oral, but it's just this simple little thing that takes the place of the old habit. And so you want to try to figure out what's a new habit that I can put in place of the old habit. This is why friends matter, because your old friends and their habits, you want new friends and new habits, okay? If your old friends have bad habits. And what happens is, if you can actually get a new habit going, it almost puts your will and your willpower on autopilot. You don't think about what you do habitually. If you can actually get a habit going, and they often say if you can do it 21 days, that habit, it starts to take root. But in a book called The Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg, he says 40% of what we do each day are habits, not actual decisions. And so if you can get to that point where you're replacing that bad habit, that hang-up, that addiction, with a good habit, and get it in automatic kind of mode, that can make a big difference. routine can also be powerful in the same kind of way. Think, stop and look. If, you know, for instance, if you're married, there's only going to be certain times you can look at pornography. So think about your routine and go, so when am I at high risk for looking at pornography, and head off those times. Have a plan. Write it out. Figure that out. And I think that can be helpful. And so establish something new and put in something new, ideally, that you enjoy, like going to work out. I don't know, something that you enjoy, whatever that might be. And then bottom line, I was reading a study, alcohol research group in California, and they were surveying those who struggle with alcohol. And they asked them, what is the big key to recovery? And overwhelmingly, the secret ingredient, to use that term, the secret ingredient that came back that surprised these secular researchers over and over again, alcoholic after alcoholic said, the secret ingredient to my recovery was God. God made the difference. I can't explain how he headed off certain moments of temptation, how he helped me with this or that, and they would point to God. And then I will tell you one other thing that's helpful as well, and that is if you engage with the scripture at least four times a week, that is a connection with God. It's honoring his word. It's marinating your mind in new thinking, in new thought patterns. It's repentance, that turning around and thinking differently about your life and about your relationships and about everything. And so that is another key. So the takeaways. Number one, think about the last time you reached for something unhealthy or unholy and process that a little bit, okay? Number two, think about this major traumatic events. Work through that. And if there's one that's pretty raw, maybe try to deal with that. And then number three, keep this faster scale around and self-assess when you start to feel like something's off. I'm headed for trouble. Where am I on this faster scale? And have figured out ahead of time, who can I call to talk about this? If you have an official sponsor, then there's your first call. It could be a minister, it could be a person, another Christian, it could be somebody in your recovery group, it could be somebody here at the church. I don't know, it can be somebody who's just maybe a little further down the road than you are, okay? So those are some takeaways. Let me pray for you. Dear God, I lift up each person here. Lord, we are not perfect. There are moments when we stumble. There are moments when we fall. And Lord, we know that the difference between a sinner and a saint is that the saint gets up one more time. Just gets up one more time. So Lord, wherever people are today, I pray for your protection if they're walking well. Lord, I pray for your grace to be felt to the core of who they are if they have just had a major fall or a moment of real, painful, just hurt and a tumble. Lord, I pray that they would just feel deeply and passionately loved by you. That they would understand the price you paid for them on the cross of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to be a people who continually walk in repentance, walking away from the enemy and walking towards you, changing our thinking, changing our behavior and our direction in life. Lord, I just ask for your blessing in each person's life here. I ask it in the powerful name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.